Huzzah! Welcome to Vacation Bible School Week. This year, the theme is Keepers of the Kingdom, standing strong in today's battle for truth. And you may have seen a host of decorations upon coming in. I'm going to be teaching the Bible lessons to the 10 and 11-year-olds meeting upstairs in the mezzanine, which we are going to be calling the Keep. The Keep is the strongest, most fortified spot in the castle. When you're in the Keep, you're in the safest spot and the one that can best ward off enemy attacks. Indeed, our focus in the Keep for this coming week will be upon the armor of God outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 6, because the whole Christian life is fitly compared to warfare. That's what Jonathan Edwards said in his book, A Treatise Concerning Religious Affections, published back in 1746. The whole Christian life is fitly compared to a warfare. John MacArthur echoes this thought today, saying, "The Christian who continually seeks to grow in his knowledge of and obedience to the Word and to serve the Lord more faithfully will not find ministry becoming easier. As the Lord gives mastery over certain temptations and weaknesses, Satan will attack elsewhere. A Christian who no longer has a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil is a Christian who has fallen either into sin or into complacency." May that not be said of us this coming week at Vacation Bible School, or really at any time. Instead, let us struggle. Let us war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. How? By preparing for battle the way the Apostle Paul calls us to in Ephesians chapter 6. So to help all teachers and all who are involved in Vacation Bible School prepare for the week ahead, let's start looking at Ephesians 6 now. I invite you to open your Bibles there. It's on page 979 of the Pew Bible or on the screen behind me. Follow along. I'm going to read Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 13. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Verses 14 to 18 go on to describe the individual pieces of armor that we are encouraged to take up in the battle. And we are going to look with the children at each of these pieces in detail. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We're going to look at it all. But for this morning, to prepare for the week ahead, I want to focus on the nature of the warfare we find ourselves in that requires us to put on this armor, and a two-pronged strategy for success in the battle. First, let's consider the nature of the warfare we find ourselves involved in. Verse 12 describes it well. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In short, we battle against Satan and his minions of demons. This, of course, ought to raise a few questions in your mind. Questions like, what are Satan's schemes? How does he think? If I'm up against a spiritual foe, I mean, I can tend to think like a human. So if I were wrestling against flesh and blood, I know what it is to think like a human, to scheme like a human. But how do spiritual forces of evil think and scheme? What am I up against here? And here I think C.S. Lewis has given the church a great gift when he published his Screwtape Letters. In the Screwtape Letters, Lewis imagines an ongoing correspondence between two demons, Screwtape and his young nephew Wormwood. Listen now as I read to you from letter 12 of this correspondence. My dear Wormwood, obviously you are making excellent progress. My only fear is lest in attempting to hurry the patient, you awaken him to a sense of his real position. For you and I, who see that position as it really is, must never forget how totally different it ought to appear to him. We know that we have introduced a change of direction in his course, which is already carrying him out of his orbit around the enemy. And when demons speak of the enemy, they're talking about the triune God of Christianity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in particular, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have introduced a direction that's carrying him out of the orbit around the enemy. But he must be made to imagine that all the choices which have affected this change of course are trivial and revocable. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will carry him out into the cold and dark of utmost space. For this reason, I am almost glad to hear that he is still a churchgoer and a communicant. I know there are dangers in this, but anything is better than that he should realize the break that he has made with the first months of his Christian life. As long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one who has adopted a few new friends and amusements, but whose spiritual state is much the same as it was 6 weeks ago. And while he thinks that, we do not have to contend with the explicit repentance of a definite, fully recognized sin, but only with his vague, though uneasy, feeling that he hasn't been doing very well lately. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, from Christ. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. If that's how Satan and the demons operate. And it seems reasonable to assume so. What can we do? According to verses 10 and 11, we can employ two parallel strategies for success. We can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And we can put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's look now at these parallel strategies that Paul presents for wrestling against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. First, he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 10. As Kent Hughes notes, this is a passive imperative. Be made strong in the Lord. Find your strength in Him. We cannot fight Satan ourselves. All our own doing will be in vain. Nevertheless, there is something we can do, and that is to avail ourselves of the Lord's strength. Paul says elsewhere, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" We are to acknowledge then our weakness and invite His power. What kind of power is that? Well, I'm reminded of Paul's words earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, when he prayed that God would give his readers a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, a power that is according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, then, means that we rely on God's resurrection power to help us when we need it most. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the Lord's power is. Be strong in that power. It reminds me of what Clay Werner said about an experience he had in counseling a young couple who was getting a divorce without any biblical warrant. He said this, "I met with them individually and as a couple, but both were committed to going down the path they had chosen. I asked them, 'Do you believe in the resurrection?' 'Of course,' they said. I gently responded, 'So you believe God can raise Jesus from the dead and give you new spiritual life, but that He doesn't have the power to resurrect and transform your marriage?' Let's just say there was enough anger at that comment to make them leave my office. I later left a voicemail on their phone. 'Please, please don't do this. Imagine God's power enabling you to love each other when it's hard, to serve each other when you don't feel like it. Imagine being so madly in love that you take your children to a park, set up a picnic, play your favorite song, and dance in front of your children.' I never got a call back. But one of them walked into my office a year and a half later in tears. I was sure that I was about to hear that the divorce had been finalized. But instead, I was told this. We had a picnic, and danced in front of our children. It's been amazing what God has done. In their own strength, this couple would not have been able to put their marriage back together again. In fact, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't have put it back together either. They were set on getting a divorce. Only God's resurrection power could restore what the enemy was obviously trying to destroy. Only God's resurrection power can fortify us against any of his attacks. And so I would encourage you this week, in particular, Vacation Bible School teachers, leaders, helpers, acknowledge your weakness. In the face of the spiritual battle that lies ahead, acknowledge your weakness and invite the Lord's power to be present in and through you. And then rest in that power and watch what God does. Watch what God does this coming week, and watch what God does anytime the enemy attacks. Watch. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And while you're at it, put on the whole armor of God. That's the second strategy that Paul mentions. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 11. What is the armor of God? Again, that is outlined for us in the verses that follow. The armor of God that we need to put on is truth, righteousness, gospel peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we could spend much time, and we will this week with the children, looking at what each of these protective virtues has to offer. But again, for now, what I want you to see is that this armor is God's armor. The armor of God is the armor that God wears when he goes into battle. Consider what we read in Isaiah 59, verses 14 to 20. There we read this: justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. And so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Did you hear that? A redeemer will come with a breastplate of righteousness on his chest and a helmet of salvation on his head. There is no doubt in my mind that this text informed the Apostle Paul as he wrote. Why? Well, first, because he uses those two pieces in his list of armor. but also because the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms look to turn back justice wherever they can. They work to have righteousness stand far away and have truth stumble in the square. And so when Satan and his minions go on the attack, they work to create the kind of scenario that Isaiah says displeases the Lord. And if the Lord responds by putting on righteousness as a breastplate and salvation as a helmet for his head, then we can expect to do no less. If we want to stand against the schemes of the devil, then we need to put on the same protective armor that God puts on when he goes into battle. We must put on truth. We must put on righteousness. We must put on gospel peace. We must put on faith and the helmet of salvation. Without God's armor, we are doomed to fail, to fall prey again and again to Satan's schemes. With God's armor, however, we cannot help but prevail. Think about it. Does God ever lose when he goes into battle? Is he ever diminished in the fight? No, of course not. Now, don't you think that says something about his armor? I do. When we are told to put on God's armor, we are told to put on strong armor. Dare I say, impenetrable armor. But notice again that we need to put on all of God's armor. Both in verse 11 and in verse 13, we are told to put on or to take up the whole armor of God. Truth is not enough. Neither is truth together with righteousness. If we are going to successfully stand against the devil's schemes, then we are going to need all of God's armor. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, the hope of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We're going to need it all. Which again is why we are going to walk through each of these pieces of armor with the children this week. And I would encourage you all, insofar as you're maybe not going to be here, you're going to be praying, thank you, for Vacation Bible School. In addition to that, I would encourage you to spend some time this week in Ephesians 6, meditating upon these pieces of armor yourself. As we're talking about them with the children, you meditate on each at home. Because the enemy never lets up in his attacks. You're going to need that armor. This week is going to be a battle. Anyone want to testify last week was a battle? This week's going to be a battle too. I would also encourage you to pray for the leaders and teachers this week as they seek to help the children know what truth is, what righteousness is, what gospel peace is, and so on and so forth. And again, for yourself, insofar as you already know what these things are, put them on as you're meditating upon them and you're the Lord maybe opens your eyes to more of what it means to be a person of truth or righteousness. Just keep putting it on. Keep putting it on. As the Apostle Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's going to attack. So be ready. Become best you can, as committed to truth, as committed to righteousness, as committed to gospel peace, as God is himself. This is the armor of God. The armor God wears when he goes into battle. So let's be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and make sure that we are wearing his armor, all of it. I want to close with a prayer this morning that actually comes from the Valley of Vision. Some of you are perhaps familiar with the Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. And the focus of this one is on spiritual warfare and the putting on of the armor. There will be some archaic English. That's why I'm warning you ahead of time. He's going weird up here. No. But if you can press past some of the archaic language, the words in this prayer are fantastic, and I would encourage you to pray now along with me. O Lord, I bless thee that the issue of the battle between thyself and Satan has never been uncertain and will end in victory. Calvary broke the dragon's head, and I contend with a vanquished foe, who with all his subtlety and strength has already been overcome. When I feel the serpent at my heel, may I remember him whose heel was bruised, but who, when bruised, broke the devil's head. My soul, with inward joy, extols the mighty conqueror. Heal me of any wounds received in the great conflict. If I have gathered defilement, if my faith has suffered damage, if my hope is less than bright, if my love is not fervent, if some creature comfort occupies my heart, if my soul sinks under pressure of the fight. O thou whose every promise is balm, every touch life, draw near to thy weary warrior. Refresh me that I may rise again to wage the strife and never tire until my enemy is trodden down. Give me such fellowship with thee that I may defy Satan, unbelief, the flesh, the world, with delight that comes not from a creature and which a creature cannot mar. Give me a draught of the eternal fountain that lieth in thy immutable everlasting love and decree. Then shall my hand never weaken, my feet never stumble, my sword never rust, my sword never rest, my shield never rust, my helmet never shatter, my breastplate never fall, as my strength rests in the power of thy might. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.